I'd like to start directing our attention to the John chapter 4, where Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. We won't need to turn there. Just let me remind you that as he's talking to her, they get into a conversation about worship. And Jesus says, we are to worship in spirit and in truth. I want you to think about that. When we worship in spirit, it's our spirit communicating with the Spirit of God. And truth is honesty. Communicating directly with God with all honesty. Now to start this, I'd like to do a little play acting. This is an imaginary person, I hope. It's time to get up. It's Sunday morning. And he realizes it's Sunday. And he's being expected to go to church. And he's saying, oh, what a pain. Do we really have to do that? Then he's at church. Now he's at church. And the singing starts and he's saying, for crying out loud, don't they know any other hymns? Why that one again? By the way, there's a little commentary here. He never pays attention to the words of the hymns. Now the pastor's preaching, and he's thinking to himself, he's already had his 30 minutes. When's he going to run down? He never listens to what the pastor even says. Oh no, it's time for offering again. Do I have to put some in? I know what I'll do. I'll just take out my wallet and I will look enthusiastically and maybe I won't find anything and then put it back. Anybody watching, that'll get me off the hook. In the book of Malachi, I've made up this little scenario to help us get into this message in Malachi. Would you please open back to, that was 1442, I think it was. And be here at this chapter 1, verse 6. I think there are some very vital routines of life that we must observe and not be complacent about, especially when it comes to our regular worship of God. Get into this, let me tell you about my tractor. Now I'm retired, so I have four tractors off in the weeds. I use one of them. You know what I use it for? To run a hydraulic splitter to split firewood for this time of year. It just sits there with the hoses hooked up to the remote coupling in the back. It's an old tractor, big tractor, but old. Doesn't have a cab. When I want to start it, I'm tempted to walk up to the right side. Not the side you enter, but the wrong side, and just reach up and turn the key. Right there beside me is a big black tire, as tall as I am. And I remember something. Years earlier, Brenda's uncle in Arizona did the same thing with a tractor. Fortunately, it was a little smaller. He started it, it was in gear, and he couldn't get out of the way in time. It took him down and ran right over him, broke many bones. He survived. But many times men don't survive when that happens. Because if it's in gear, it'll start all right and it'll run over you. So there's a rule. Never start a tractor without stepping up onto it. And I remember that every time I'm tempted to do that. And walk around dutifully, step on the first step, and see that it's out of gear. Turn it on. Get the gauges, everything's fine, get down and use it. There are some things we have to be very careful with. Why? Because it's heavy. The tractor I'm talking about is so heavy, I would be squashed instantly. I'm very careful about it, and remember that. Well, let's take a peek here at this passage. It starts out here in verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I'm a father, where is the honor due me? This word honor, in this ancient language of Hebrew that the Bible was originally written in, that Malachi was originally written in, actually means heavy. Heavy value. Heavy substance. Like gold is valuable. It's heavy. And God is saying, where is the real weighty value of my substance? Like a son has for his own dad. We had a story several days ago in the news about a Harvard professor, 65-year-old professor, a black man. He's on vacation. He comes home early, unexpectedly, by himself. Now his neighbors are watching his place while he's gone. And they hear a commotion over there at their neighbor's yard, so they call the police. The police come and they encounter this man and they ask for his ID. In America, it's against the law to not have ID. Ask for his ID. He didn't have any. Well, finally he was able to get out of his pocket a card that said he was a professor at Harvard. Now, you have to understand, Harvard is a heavyweight institution in America. It's number one. JFK went there. Obama went there. It's number one. It's like Sydney Uni here in Australia. Number one. Anybody here from UQ Brisbane? Oh, sorry. Well, they don't believe him. The police don't believe him. I don't know why they didn't march him over to the neighbor and ask the neighbor, do you know this guy? Is he your neighbor? But they didn't. Because that man forgot the weightiness of the law. And they didn't think about the weightiness of his humanity, his value. I went to a police academy when I was in my police days, and they told us, if you were ever out and you're having a problem, and as long as you're following the law, you can make people do what they should do. Call for a backup. Call for the entire police department. Call for cops from another city. Call for the army if you have to. As long as you're following the law, you have ultimate power to make the people do what they need to do. That's the weight of the law. Well, the police had that weight. And apparently, both parties started disrespecting the other and being smart aleck, and the police just said, all right, you're under arrest. We're not sure who you are. Took him down to the police station, photographed him head on, photographed him from the side, fingerprinted him, put him in a cell, let him have his one phone call. So he phoned his lawyer, and the lawyer came and immediately straightened it out. Now, President Obama heard about this, and there was beginning to be a race issue over it. And he gets on national television and says, those police were stupid. That's his exact words. What do the police do? Get a bunch of them together at the precinct, get on national television and say, we are not stupid. We support that officer in what he did. He did right. And then next we see Obama coming on the television saying on the news, well, maybe I hastily spoke. He didn't really apologize. I spoke a little hastily. I've talked to both men over the phone, and I talked to the police officer, and he was courteous, and he suggested that we three get together at the White House for a beer. And I told him, but that's being planned already. I said to myself, this is silly. I need to know what really happened. So I called my sister in Los Angeles and said, what are the newspapers saying? And I told her what we got here, and she said, oh, they just left out one thing. During the problem the police were having with this guy, one of the officers opened his radio. Now, everything on a police radio is recorded back at the headquarters. Everything. So all the conversation was recorded. And that's all the police, that's why they said they were not stupid. It's because of the way the individual happened to talk to them and so forth. You know what? God is here looking down at us. Right now, everything is always recorded. Everything in our hearts is perfectly recorded between us and Him. And that's what these people weren't thinking about here. A son gives heavy honor to his father. If I'm a master, where is respect to me, says the Lord Almighty? Almighty there means the Yahweh of armies, the Hebrew word for Jehovah. Yahweh of armies, all the armies of heaven, all the armies of the earth, the ultimate weight. If you, O priests, who show contempt for my name, it is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. The word contempt there is the same one used where the story of David and Goliath is told. David comes out with his slingshot, a little run of a fellow, mighty Goliath in all of his armory, and Goliath just ridicules David. What's going on here? Why would you send such a little jerk like that out to face me? The same word for contempt. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar, but you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. Same word for despise. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? When Drenda was only 18, and I was 22, we said, let's get married. So I went down to the jeweler and bought a diamond ring. Before I bought the diamond ring, though, I said to the jeweler, who was my friend, he was on my beat. I walked that beat sometimes. I knew him personally. I said, will you pick out the very best stones you have of this particular size? And now, get your monocular and look at them, and you pick the very best one you have. He looked at it, and he said, that one. There is not a flaw. It is perfectly cut. That's it. I said, good, thank you. And that's the one that went on her ring. She wore it for 35 years. And over there in the dust on the Yarraman farm, that stone is now because it fell out of her ring one day. Oh, was that a sad day. I said, you know what? Diamond rings are a bad investment. You're never going to sell them. You're never going to... They're just precious. You're just going to keep them. Well, it was gone. Now, how would it have been if I just said, oh, well, you don't need any another one. That's enough. Here, just get some cheap little rock and put in that. That'll be okay. Of course I wouldn't do that. Why? Because the way I feel about her was contained in that little bit of piece of diamond. I went back to the United States to the jeweler and said, I need another diamond. Did the same thing, except this time it was bigger because we were wealthier. And he said, that one, that's it. And I said, good. And boy, what did we do? We went and melted her old wedding ring to the old engagement ring and made a bigger, fatter ring and put that stone on it and then got her grandmother's wedding ring. And now that's what she wears. Because it's a symbol of the heavy substance of my love for her. And that's what they're saying here. That's what he's saying here. How would the governor feel if you were to give him such trash? Verse 9, now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? For about 5 years, I was in the ministry. I had a church in Northern California, about 100 miles south of the Oregon border, a town called Redding. It was a Baptist church. We had 150 people regularly attending. We had a lot of good workers there. One of the men, he was a Bible teacher. He taught Bible study. He taught adult Sunday school. Now, Americans have Sunday school for adults at 9:30 to 10:30, then the worship service 11 to 12. He taught adult Sunday school on occasion. This was one of our strong members, I thought. Well, one day, one night, when he was about 70 years of age, he died. He died in his sleep. And so we were arranging the funeral, and we did. We arranged the funeral. A lot of dignitaries from out of town were coming, people from the church denomination and so forth. Had to be in another bigger auditorium. Just before the funeral, I went to the wife, and I had already talked to her about the funeral, but now, just before the funeral, last minute, I went to her to just to make sure I had some ideas, right? And see how she was and so forth. And she said, I just have to tell you something. He wasn't who he appeared to be. He was a hypocrite. He hated you. He was always making disparaging remarks about the elders and the deacons. He never put a cent in the offering plate. We had these bags with the handles out the side that you pass around down the rows. He just put his hand down in. No one knew. He never put a cent in the offering plate. And then she started telling me about his warped, obscene sex life. Listen, I was so glad I didn't have to give his eulogy. Somebody else did, and they didn't know. All I had to do was preach the sermon, which was very easy. But I was shaken by this awful news. And of course, I followed up afterwards with appropriate counseling for her. Well, right here, God is saying about these offerings, with such offerings from your hands, will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty. The Lord would have said it would have been better for that man if we hadn't even had church. The doors had been shut, so he couldn't even come. And going on, and I will accept no offering from your hands. Verse 11, my name will be great among the nations, that's the ethne, the Gentiles, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. Verse 12, but you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled, and of its food, it is contemptible. You ever read a Western by Louis L'Amour? I read lots of them when I was a kid. And he talks about the gunfighters, and they shoot the bad guys, and they shoot them to rag dolls. I never knew what that meant. I thought of that when I read this. You profane my name, verse 12. As I looked that word up in the Hebrew, same thing is used for wood that's just eaten through and through by termites, full of holes. You profane my name, you just knock it full of holes. Verse 13, you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. Back in my police days, I, of course, went to a police academy for 9 weeks, every day. Learned how to drive, learned how to shoot, all kinds of weapons, learned how to fight. We practiced fighting each other. A guy got a bar stranglehold on me and almost choked me. It was terrible. That hold has been outlawed in L.A. now. Anyway, we got to know these other fellow officers, about 60 of them, really well, because we met every day. We learned together, and we were learning to handle ourselves in life and death situations. We became very close friends. After that, we went through the patrol training, riding with a training officer, until we were turned out on our own in our own police cars. And a couple of years went by, and I remember one of the guys, he was just a all those years, it was great, a good friend, seemed like an honest person. But then one day, the police department gets a call. A neighbor who lived next door to him called and said, your police officer's been molesting our children. Well, immediately they sent the head of the detective bureau right to that house along with other detectives. And they talked to that parent, and then separated the children, and police women talked to those children and got their story, and sure enough, the story seemed valid. Went next door to the police officer's house. The lieutenant of the detective bureau was there because of the seriousness of it, and went in, separated the children, talked to their children, and sure enough, their children said that they had been being molested as well, his own children. Not only that, the wife too. She was in on it. And so they faced these two people, the policeman and his wife, with this information. And she just said, "Ha! You people are so stupid. We sure pulled the wool over your eyes. You don't even know it. He's got a record in another state for the same thing. You didn't even check up on his background very thoroughly, did you?" And right at that moment, the lieutenant of the detective bureau just said, "Take him." And they went, of course, were tried and sent to jail. You see this word here in verse 13, and you sniff at it contemptuously. That's what that woman did at that moment when she said, "Ha!" Have you ever feel like saying, "Huh," at somebody? Think of this verse here, will you? God doesn't like this sniffing. The Hebrew words can be spelled with different than verbs with different endings, and they can be made to change slightly in meanings. And it's actually not sniffing in, but it's blowing out of the nostrils. In that word, contemptuously. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed, verse 14, cursed is the cheat. Cursed. The cheat means a deceiver. And cursed, God's doing the cursing. Can you imagine that? And this word in the Greek translation of the Hebrew, the word that's used for cursed is three little words put together. Upon, down, vow. God placing upon a person a vow to put him down. It's like that hypocritical member of my church long ago. It's like God was saying that night to the death angel, "Take him." Or that lieutenant of the detective bureau to that policeman and his wife, "Take them." There's a verse over in, I'll just turn to it and read it to you. In Hebrews 10. 10:29. "How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay.' And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall in the hands of the living God." What a dreadful thing to have God himself curse a person. And to go on with this verse, "Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrificed a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name," and name is synonymous with person. That's why we don't take God's name in vain. We're taking God in vain when we take the name in vain in the Hebrew language. Name is the same as person. "My name is to be feared," and that is to be revered, "among the nations," among all people, including us. God is the greatest heavyweight there is. And I want to remind us something that Tim talked to us about long ago. Months ago. And he was talking about a special sermon about how can we be evangelizers? How can we win people for the Lord? Do you remember that series? Well, one of the things he said to us, you know the simplest way to be an evangelizer? Be enthusiastic while we're here in church. Remember that? Just be enthusiastic about the singing. Be enthusiastic about the praying and the reading and the reading of the prayers and the sermons. Just be enthusiastic. I looked up this word enthusiastic. Simple. Enthuse. In means in. And the thus part comes from theos. In God. God is in the person. It originally meant people were saying, "Look at that sparkle in that person's eye. Look at that excitement. Look at that dedication. Look at the way they're acting. They must have God in them." So, when we're being enthusiastic, let us really have God in us. And the other thing I'd like to close with is in Ephesians 5:19, it says, be speaking to one another in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. I want to say right now, all of us think, do I ever have a melody in my heart to God? Do I ever sing to God? If I do, what am I singing about? Am I singing His praises? I'm singing my satisfaction in Him. I'm singing about His glorious nearness. I'm singing about His salvation, His righteousness, His perfect judgment. I'm singing, I'm so happy. Do we have that? The last thing I want to mention again is this idea of spirit and truth. Let's, every time we pray, every time we sing, every time we listen to God's Word, my spirit connecting with His spirit, and it's honest. And then we know we're all right.